I know that for some of you, what we're talking about here today is old hat, and yeah, you've heard it 100 times. I'm glad you're here. For others of you, this is a total paradigm shifter. So, you know, let me just encourage you along a couple of lines. First of all, I'm going to speak for another hour. You're going to get to have a nice lunch. And then Laura will speak, and she'll be a lot more clear and easy to understand than I am. And then when we're finished with that, we're going to have a half an hour of Q&A. So if we don't quite get to, you know, that question that's rattling around in your mind, then you can come and talk to us at the end. And Lord willing, Laura and I will be able to answer your questions. All right. Now, quickly, there is to be balance here. We're always to watch over our feelings and let them teach us without becoming enamored with them or thinking that every little change in mood needs to be explored. Okay? All right. So what I'm saying to you is, yeah, be aware of your emotions. It's good that you are aware of your emotions. Think about what they mean about your inner person. Particularly, I would say, emotions that you experience a lot. But you know what? You don't need to spend your life in navel-gazing either. Do you know what I mean? I mean, you know, you don't need to go there every single day. All day, every single day. It's good. It is a good thing that if you notice, you know what? For the last 3 or 4 days, I've been irritable. I've been impatient. I snapped at somebody. I did. Then you need to stop and say, all right, something's going on here. Lord, show me what it is that is going on here. Okay? But, you know, if you wake up some morning and you're just feeling a tiny bit cranked out, you know, whatever. Do what you need to do. Move past it. Okay, you get the balance of what we're saying here. Exploring your emotion is important, but it's not the meaning of life. And unfortunately, we live in a culture that will say to you how you feel about everything from day to day is the most important thing about your day. So we don't want you to go there, but we do very much want you to say, all right, if I'm experiencing a certain emotion very frequently, I need to do a little bit of prayer and thinking about what it means. One of the ways that you can get at this is to ask a close friend or family member to tell you what emotion she sees in you most often. And then ask the Lord to grant you wisdom to understand it. You know, if you're married, ask your spouse. Yeah, right. Kidding. If you're married, ask your spouse, honey, what is it, what emotion do you see in me, you know, most often? And like he'll look at you and go, huh? You know, emotion? Just kidding. See, I got to be really careful when I feel crummy because I could just have a party. You know what I'm saying? And not get through my notes at all. I've got to stay on target. So ask a close friend or family member to tell you what emotion she sees in you often, and then ask the Lord to grant you wisdom to understand it, to understand what that emotion says about what you believe, about the things that are the most important things to you, what you value, what your treasure is. Our emotions always reveal our faith, the veracity of our core beliefs. What does your anger tell you about what you believe about God? See, if I'm angry all the time, then I need to question whether what I believe about God is true or not. Is God really good, wise, powerful? See, when I'm angry, basically what I'm saying is, right now, God, you know, thanks for the cross and Calvary, all that stuff, you know, that's really cool, but what are you doing for me right now? And if you were really wise, loving, and powerful, I wouldn't have this situation facing me. You see? So our emotions tell us about what we believe, about our faith. What do your emotions tell you about you? What you value? If life won't be worth living unless I have this. And can I just tell you, as a woman who's pushing 60, this always changes. Because once you get it, then there's this. Right? Okay. So what do your emotions tell you about what you value, what your place in the world is? I need respect. I need to be loved. I need the approval of this group of people. If I don't have the approval of this group of people, then who I am as a person is not of value. And of course, you know the way that you respond to that. You respond to that with the gospel. The gospel tells you that indeed, your value is not in yourself, but you have been valued by the living God. See, so you fight those kinds of things with the realities of the gospel. I need respect. I have to be respected. You know, what does that mean? Does it mean anything that Jesus Christ was disrespected? So why do we think we should be respected? What does your anger tell you about your perspective on his plan for your life? See, how many times have you sat in church and coveted what someone else had? You know? You look down the row, and there she is, Mrs. Perfect, with her perfect children and her perfect husband, you know? And here I am, dragging my kids in, you know, hoping to God that they found a hairbrush, you know? See, so what does my anger tell me about my desires and God's plan for me particularly? You see, why does she get to have that kind of a beautiful voice? Why can't I have a voice like that? I would, see, this sort of anger and can I just tell you, self-loathing, that sort of self-loathing that you feel, self-loathing is not a problem of not loving yourself. Self-loathing is a problem of loving yourself too much. If you really did hate yourself, you wouldn't care that you were a moron. Right? Do you get that? See, self-loathing is not an issue of you're not loving yourself enough. Being angry with yourself is not an issue that you don't love yourself and accept yourself enough. Your anger at yourself and your failures is simply because you love yourself and want everybody to love you the way you do. What does your anger tell you about your deepest desires? Oh, here I am, and I always swore I never would do this, but now I'm doing it. So you can change your emotional makeup by changing your core beliefs, faith, thoughts, and actions. Romans 12:2 tells us that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Right, so I want to renew my mind by thinking about what is true. So I want to change my emotional makeup by changing my core beliefs. What does God say about himself? What he's really like? See, what is God really like? Is he mean and censorious and disappointed and sitting up in heaven, tapping his head and really tapping his foot and really wishing that you'd get your act together? Is that what he is? The Bible says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." You know what that tells me? See, God is joyful. That's a nice thought, isn't it? God is joyful. And you know what? When he looks at you, he's joyful. When he looks at you, he says, here's my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. He's joyful. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, what is your perspective on God? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. And I like to change the end of it. For they shall get to see God. Right? They shall see God. Why would we want to see God? Yeah. Most of the time, I think, as Christians, we think, I'm not sure I want to see God because I didn't do my devotions that good and I didn't really pray very much. And, you know, I know I read the Bible, but for the life of me, I can't tell you what I read. And then I was angry. I was angry at that person in front of me in the car. And, you know, and I said that word underneath my breath. And I'm not sure I want to see him. What is he like to you? Acts 20:29, you've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with gladness with your presence. See, so if I want to be happy, emotion, gladness, emotion. If I want that, see, I need to have proper thoughts about who God is and what his disposition toward me is in Christ. I need to have right thoughts about myself. Ephesians 1:3-8. Listen to God's description of you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Whoa. That changes things a bit, doesn't it? I'm what? Blessed? Even as he chose you, personally chose you by name, covenant of redemption. If you don't know about the covenant of redemption, research it. Chose you by name in the eons before time, made a covenant that he would redeem you personally. Knew your name. Chose to redeem you. Chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined you for adoption. Do you see what I'm doing here? You want your emotions to change? Drink this. It's like, here, drink this. You want a pill? Here it is. Okay? In him, we have redemption. Because he decided it was okay and he was just going to overlook our sin. No, by his blood. By his blood. The forgiveness of trespasses. Think about that. Oh, yeah, but I haven't been able to afford these stupid gas prices. I haven't been able to afford that little something I want. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of every trespass. Everyone. Everyone. All of the ones you have committed before. Everything you're doing right now, and the ones you're going to commit tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, until he changes you. According to the riches of his grace, which, get this, he lavished. I love that word. Lavished. It's not like God is sitting up in heaven saying, oh, well, yeah, there she is. I guess I'll give her a little drop of grace. Not that. See, I'm telling you, you want to change your emotions? Drink this. Swim in it. It's an ocean. He will pour it out upon you, and it will never diminish in any way because it comes from him. I could get going there. Think about your place in his world. Do you see yourself as he has made you to be? You are a servant. See, I think that part of our problem with our emotions is that we don't see ourselves as we are. Because I want to be the queen. And Martha Peace, my little friend, sent me a little stuffed pillow crown. It says something like queen on it. See, she knows. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. See, do you think that you ought to be treated differently than Jesus Christ was treated? Got it. They really ought to respect. My kids ought to respect me. Why? It's not that it's wrong to teach our children respect. It's just that if you demand it and live for it, you're going to be just filled with despair because they're not going to do it. Why would they? They didn't respect Jesus Christ. See, what does your emotions tell you about your plan, his plan for your life? What is God's plan for your life? Yeah, well, I had this picture in my mind of how my life was going to be. Here's the picture he gives to you. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. See, focus on that. Focus on that. What does it tell you about your deepest desires? See, I can change my desires when I think these thoughts. As the deers pant for the water streams, so my soul pants for a new car, O God. So my soul pants for a hybrid. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You get this? You see? This is how we transform our emotions. Now, continuing, we're going to go on now to session two. And back to our friend Richard Baxter. If God would not give me a heart to love him, I never lived. So our emotions are a good gift from him. You see, we are image bearers. God has created us in his image. So we have emotions. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Jesus Christ, who was perfectly God and man and the only sinless human being who ever lived, experienced emotions. Emotions are not a result of the curse. Okay? They're not a result of the fall. You were created with emotions. We're created in the image of God. We know that emotions are good because the only good person who ever lived had them. Listen to Jesus' emotions. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. This is a story, of course, of Lazarus and Christ raising him from the dead. But you know, when it says deeply moved there, it means burning with wrath. Okay? Jesus Christ experienced the depth of godly emotion. Mark 8:12, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? So you see, he had an emotional response to the things that were happening around him, but his emotions were, of course, always pure. On the other hand, our emotions are fallen. All of Adam's emotional life was riveted in on zealous love and joyful fellowship with his creator and with his fellow creatures. Listen, we got no clue what that's like. I mean, sometimes I get a little teeny taste of what it would be like to have all of my emotional life because of the thoughts of my heart, all of my emotional life focused in on love and joy because of Jesus Christ. See, we don't know what it was like to live in the garden. We have lost so very much. But our emotions are redeemed. God changes our emotional makeup through sanctification. That, and you know that sanctification is that slow process of change. Slow process of change from what we are when we first are justified, first come to Christ, to what we are at the end of our lives. That slow process of change. Our emotions are redeemed. God changes our emotional makeup through sanctification, slow process of change, and He changes our desires to desire and find joy in Him. And as He does that, our emotions change. I remember, I don't remember a lot of things, but I do remember what I was like when I first got saved. I was filled with despair and anger. There's a passage in Titus 3:3 that talks about what we were like before we got saved. And there's a little phrase there that says that we were hated and we hated others. And that was what I was like. God has changed my emotions. He has done that by writing His truth in my inner man. Now that has been a process. I got saved in 1971, so that means I'm about 37 or so years old in the Lord. So for the last 37 years, God has been changing my emotions by changing my inner person. The things that I loved and desired and pursued and longed for have been changed so that the way that I feel about everything in my life is changed. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self. You see, the new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, that whole passage there is put off the old self with its corrupted, deceitful desires, those things you think you have to have, you put that off. You're renewed in the attitude of your mind by thinking about what God has already done for you in Christ, and then you put on the new self, and the new self, that new self, that inner person, is being renewed. It's being changed. And what is it being changed into? Not into Adam, but into Christ. Not becoming more like Adam was before the fall. I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ. Okay? Being changed. Eternity will be filled with emotion. If you're uncomfortable with emotion, I got to tell you, you better get comfortable with it. Because eternity will be filled with emotion. Or, as C.S. Lewis wrote, joy is the chief business of heaven. Yeah, that's a good one, huh? Isn't that lovely? You know what you're going to be spending eternity doing? I'll tell you what you're going to be. I don't know everything, but I do know one thing. You're going to be spend eternity going, what? Wow! Look at that! I never saw that about him before. Look at that love! Wow! That's what you're going to be spending eternity doing. Eternity doing that. See, just right? Sometimes in worship, certain songs, you know, not please songs about me and how good I do, but songs about Him, right? Those songs, sometimes I just wish I could just jump out of my skin, you know? That just joy. Love. Knowledge that I am completely loved and welcomed. Just whew, rest. Don't got to prove anything anymore. Nothing left to prove. Just wow. That. Revelation 7:9-10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, crying out, very staid, just whispering to one another, salvation belongs to the Lord. Is that what they're doing? No. Get this. Salvation belongs to our God. And you know what? You're not going to just say it once. You're going to say it through eternity. See, nobody's going to get up to heaven and have somebody say to him, I'm here because you witnessed to me. Thank you. Ain't going to happen. See, no one in heaven is going to get glory besides Jesus Christ. Nobody. But the glory he's going to get is just going to blast us right out of everything we think is nice and ladylike and polite and reserved. Oh, warm affections. Boy, wow, you're going to have them and they're going to be pure. Won't that be wonderful? Yeah, okay, good. That's good. I'm trying to get a little something from you here. Right? Won't that be wonderful?
Amen.
Yeah, right. Wow. See, our emotions are a good gift. Well, first of all, because they're a little bit of a foretaste of that. See, sometimes when I'm talking about Jesus Christ and I'm thinking about God's love for me in Christ, and I'm listening to other people around me singing about God's love for us in Christ, sometimes it's not heaven, but I can see it from there. See, our emotions are a good gift. They color our world and add depth to a black and white picture. And you know what? If our emotions are focused where they're supposed to be focused, they will make hard going seem easy. Really lovely passage in Genesis something. Jacob's talking about the 7 years that he served to get Rachel, but, you know, behold, it was Leah. Kind of the, well, anyway. No, I won't go there. And he talks about, he said, those 7 years seemed but a day for the love he had for her. All right? There's a significant difference in your work and the duties you have to perform every day if they are or are not driven by love for God. Significant difference. You see, you can either be the elder brother in the prodigal son, story of actually the welcoming father. All these years, I have served you, and you haven't given me anything. You can be him, or you can say, you know what? I spent countless nights, as Jacob does, I spent countless nights in the cold. I put up with dangers. I did all this stuff, but they just seemed like one day to me because of this love. See, let those wonderful emotions God has given you impel zealous service. Our emotions may impel repentance, service, and obedience. So when I feel fear, then I need to take that fear and I need to do something with it. What do I fear more than sinning against you? Am I resting in the perfections of my Savior or fearing that my Father's love is weak or based on my performance? Do I have holy fear of God? A fear that says that my meager performance isn't enough to satisfy this God, but he's already been satisfied because of the Son. Use fear. This sadness teaches me about my desires. So on days when I just feel like I'm in a funk, just sort of sad, don't really have much energy to do anything. Kind of just want to sort of sit around and feel sorry for myself a little bit. I need to let that teach me What it teaches me is about my desires, and informs me that my heart will never be satisfied by anything but you. See, experiencing sadness at the loss of something is a good. And I'm not saying, please don't hear me say, oh, well, it's no big deal. I'm not saying that at all. But it does tell us, it does let us see those things that we value. And then it also reminds us, let our sorrows remind us of Jesus Christ. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now you got to get the understanding that the one who lived where there was fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, him is known as a man of sorrows. So let your sorrow take you to the man of sorrows. Let your sorrow take you there. Oh, yeah. Lord, I'm sorrowful, and maybe what I'm sorrowful is, it's right and godly to be sorrowful about it, and maybe it's not, but you were the one who had fullness of joy and pleasures forever, and yet you are known as the man of sorrows. See, let your emotion take you to Jesus. Let all your emotions take you to him. My anger reminds me that I'm not sovereign. That's always a good thing for me to remember. One time Wesley, who is my grandson, who is 9 now, but when he was little, he was whining to me one day because he wanted to go to Legoland, and I wasn't going to take him to Legoland that day, although generally speaking, anything he asks for, I give him. Why can't we go to Legoland? Mimi, I want to go to Legoland today. And I said, sweetheart, you know, there's only one person in all of the universe that always gets to do exactly what he wants to do. And you know what, baby? It's not you. The really sad news is, it's not me either. You see, God always does exactly what he wants to do. He's the only one completely free. So when I am angry because the road in front of me to whatever I think I ought to be doing is blocked, then that's good. It is a good. Now, it's nice if I remember that, but it is a good because then I remember. Oh, yeah, for a while there, I thought I was the sovereign God of the universe, but now I remember I'm not. See? Let your anger push you to Jesus Christ. My anger reminds me that I'm not sovereign and that I need to humbly bow before my King's plan for this and for all days. Humbly bow, humbly bow. You see, when I'm angry, what I need to do is I need to humbly bow. Oh, I don't like bowing. See, I don't like bowing until I think about the one who washed feet. The God who condescended, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but condescended and was made in the form of a servant. See, him, he took off his outer garments and got down before the feet of men who, in a few short hours, were all going to desert him. And he knew it. He humbled himself. So who am I to think that when I go to the grocery store, everybody ought to get out of my way? Because I'm in a hurry. And don't they know who I am? Who am I to do that? You see, take your anger and all your emotions, take them and let them force you to remember Jesus Christ. Happiness. See, what does my happiness tell me? Well, first of all, happiness that I feel now is a reminder of the delights that are irrevocably awaiting me. Happiness is not a four-letter word. Happiness is lovely. God is filled with happiness at himself. Heaven will be filled with happiness. If you would rather use the word joy, because happiness makes you have hives, then go ahead. I love the word happiness. It's just, why let the world take that wonderful word? They've taken the word gay, right? Which is also a very lovely word, and they've corrupted it so we can't use it anymore. See, happiness is ours. So take the happinesses, the lovely happinesses that God in his kindness gives to you. Take those happiness and say, oh, thank you. This is wonderful. Thank you. But this is nothing compared to that happiness. See? Reflecting, right? Using it in that way. I'm not going to tell you not to be happy. Be happy. Just be happy for the right reasons. My happiness also tells me where I believe true good lies. What will make me truly happy? And so sometimes when I'm happy at evil, shows me my sin. Hope. See, when I feel hope, that sort of anxious, good anxious, awaiting expectation, confident awaiting of something, I can always be of good hope because I know where I'm going and what the end of my life will be. If my hope is flagging, it's because I'm desiring something more than fellowship with God. So get that, okay? I want to feel hope, and I want to feel hopeful. I have to tell you, I have spent the last 2 or 3 years doing nothing but thinking about the love of God for me in Christ. My heart is so filled with hope because I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And you know what? It's going to be so great. So great. And I don't even worry about whether or not I'm going to get there. See, because he wouldn't send his son to do that for me if it then depended on me to get there. I'm going to get there. And he's going to make me stand there before him blameless with great joy. Yeah, amen. Right? So we can have hope. Yeah, well, you know, my kids are in the tank and my husband's probably going to lose his job. And, you know, gas prices and who knows about this election. Ooh! And, you know, all of those things can strip hope from us. Keep your heart focused where it needs to be. Drink there, live there, and your heart will be filled with hope. Because, you know, after all, it's no longer about me. It's not in my hands. Whether or not I make it to the end is not in my hands. That doesn't mean I don't strive and run, and I certainly do. But you know what? Whether or not I make it there to that end is not in my hands. God is holding me. Love. The focus and passion of our love is the primary gauge of our holiness. Now, that's an interesting statement. The focus and passion of our love is the primary gauge of our holiness. Let me tell you why that is. If your Christianity is about fulfilling your checklist of things you have to do every day and is not bathed, soaked, drenched, lavished in the love of God, your holiness will be I want to qualify that, your true holiness. Your holiness, both inward and outward, your true holiness will be a faint shadow of what it could be if your heart was so overwhelmed with and enraptured by his love for you. You see, here's the reality. Our love is responsive in nature. You want to know how to have love for God? We can't crank that up, can we? I don't know how to crank it up. You want to know how to have love for God? Think about how He's loved you. You want to have passion for God? Think about how passionate He is about you. See, John says in 1 John 4, we love because... Right. So if I want to love, if I want to grow in my love and passion for God so that my holiness, my holy life, my whole life is focused on Him, the first thing I need to do every day is remember, you loved me. You loved me. Thank you. You loved me. Now, help me love you and my neighbor, which actually is what holiness is, right? True holiness is only loving God and our neighbor the way we already love ourselves. So if I want to grow in that, if I want to become a woman who is truly holy, I don't do that primarily by figuring out 6 steps to perfection. So done with that. Give me the 6 steps, but don't you dare talk to me about the 6 steps until you've given the motive and ground for doing them, which is love of God, because He's loved me. A while ago, people were wearing little bracelets that said, WWJD. Very cute, nice little idea. You know, good marketing, whatever. What would Jesus do? Okay, do not talk about WWJD until you have been soaked in WDJD. What did Jesus do? Then get your list out. But not till then. Because otherwise, then your Christianity will become all about how you perform on a day-to-day basis. And you will begin to think that maybe God is a little bit agitated with you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I know that somebody's kind of angry with me, I don't want to go visit them. Do you? You know, if I know I've disappointed somebody and they kind of think I don't, you know, I didn't act nice to them and you know, I know they're sort of carrying something, I don't want to talk to them. Which, quite frankly, is the reason why most of us don't pray. Because we really don't think that God is, like, super abundantly, passionately in love with us. That makes us a little nervous even to say that. Okay? Just, please, think about the love of God in Christ. Think about the love that would send His precious Son from His presence, from His immediate presence, into the womb of a sinful woman. What? Think about that baby being born and being wrapped in rags, placed in a feeding trough, cold, crying, whimpering. Think about that child growing up, the perfect child, growing up with sinful parents and submitting himself to them. Think about him drawing people around him as he began his ministry, and every one of them didn't get it right. None of them got it right. They didn't get it right. When do we get to be kings and queens? Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can my sons sit on your right hand and your left? Such a mother thing to do, isn't it? See, Jesus knows that there will be people on his right and his left, but where he's going, she's not going to want them to be there. Right. And then to say goodbye in Gethsemane. You know how awful it is? You know how terrible it is when you've got something that's really beautiful, something that you just love because it's just so perfectly made, and then you pick it up and you shatter it? You know that kind of feeling? You've got that perfectly clean soul of Jesus Christ who has been now credited, had laid upon him every wicked thought, word, deed, every selfish disdaining, every unbelief, every self-pity, every wicked, lewd thought laid upon him. To have the King of Heaven have a crown of thorns thrust into his head as people laughed in derision, to have him then beaten and flogged, to then bear the march to Calvary, to be stretched out upon a cross by soldiers who were laughing and mocking and seeking to humiliate him, to have spikes driven into his wrists and into his ankles. And then the suffering begins. Because his Father pours out upon him in 3 hours and in the eternity's worth of wrath. If you need to know how to love God, think about that. Think about that. Don't think about your record and how well you are or are not performing. Think about how he performed. Think about how he performed. And then love God. And let love for God empower zealous work for him. You see, if we don't get there, and I mean really get there, thinking about it, musing on it, feeding our souls in it, swimming in it, drenching in it. If you don't get there, thinking about the love of God in Christ, everything we do over here, as far as our obligations to serve Christ, will simply be just another way for us to avoid Jesus as Savior while we try to save ourselves. Yeah. See, emotion? Good. Good thing. It's a good thing. You're also commanded to be joyful. Serve the Lord with joy. Joy, right? Serve the Lord with joy. I know that there are years in my life as a Christian where I had no joy. You know why? Because it was all about me and how good I was doing or not doing. How good my kids were doing or not doing. How good my husband was doing or not doing. Joy. Joy because of what's already been done. Paul prayed for your emotions and that they would be a flame for your Savior. Ephesians 3:14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? Why was he praying this? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being what? Rooted and grounded in your own good works. Rooted and grounded in how well you're putting off and putting on. Rooted and grounded in love. That you may have strength, and it takes strength to comprehend this, because nobody loves like this. Strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. What do you need to know? What was Paul praying you would know? What do I pray you'll know? The love of Christ. But you know what? This love surpasses knowledge. That's why I said to you, every single day in heaven, throughout all eternity, you're never ever going to get to the end of the story of his love. You'll stand next to those other people you love and you'll say, I never saw that before. You will have been there 10,000 times 10,000 years and you'll still be discovering new things about his love. See, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Paul's praying that you're going to know something you can't know. I'll tell you what you can't know. You can't ever get to the end of his love. Don't feel nervous. Don't feel nervous about, ooh, if I spend too much time in God's love, then I might not serve him. Oh no, just the exact opposite is true. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. I was talking to a woman one time, very godly woman. If I told you her name, you would know who she is. She asked me, Elise, what are you writing about? I said, I'm writing about the love of God for us in Christ. She said, I wish that topic excited me, but it doesn't. See, if I said John 3:16 to you, would you stifle a yawn? Your emotions going. Use them. You need the strength of Spirit's power to comprehend this kind of love. Do you really believe that his love is that great? Our love is always responsive. We love because he first loved us. When we embrace this love, not just for others, but for us personally, we'll respond in a love that will impel deep contrition and grateful obedience. Everything else is works righteousness. You see, there's one command. Love God, love your neighbor. One command. And by the way, the command is not, don't act like you love them. The command is, love them. How do I do that? How on earth am I going to love that woman who's in line in front of me with 13 items in the 10 item or less line, and I got two and I got to get home? How do I love her? I remember how I've been loved. I remember that I'm not just a little bitty rule breaker in some grocery store. I am a full-on rebel against the living God, and yet he loved me. Oh, okay, I could love her then. So you make those connections. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, nor getting through your entire checklist every single day, counts for anything but only faith working through love. See, so I have to have faith to believe, first of all, that God loves me and that his love is as deep as he says he is. And I also have faith to believe that he's empowering me to serve him. And have faith to believe that even as I serve him with my little teeny faltering weak steps, that he's pleased with them because I'm in his son and I please him. Matthew 22:37-40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do I do that? Well, I think about how I've been loved. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. How important are your emotions? Extremely important. They will propel obedience. The nature of true obedience to the law absolutely requires you to understand that you are reconciled to God. Listen to this, I'm going to say it again. The nature of true obedience to the law absolutely requires you to understand that you are reconciled to God. See, he's not unhappy. He's not sort of waiting for an opportunity to blast me. I'm reconciled. I am loved by him and under his favor. If you really are going to obey, your great call is to love the Lord God with all your heart, and you will never love God if you are compelled only by fear. If I don't do good today, he might get mad at me and talk to people who've said, you know, I had a flat tire on the way to work today. It was really difficult. And I knew something bad was going to happen because I didn't pray. So much wrong in that entire thought. See, the only reason I'm even going to want to pray is if I know that I'm completely reconciled to him, and that when he looks at me, he looks at me in his favor. I am in favor with him. You know, my grandchildren, when they come to see me, they don't sort of stand on the side and say, I wonder if Mimi likes me or not. See, what they do is they come and they jump me. Right? You know why? Because I got this love for them. And they know it. Now, quite obviously, my love is imperfect and not what it should be. But that's the picture, right? Here's God. I don't know if he wants to hear from me. Go jump. Go there. Give me grace to serve you today because I love you. You simply cannot love God unless you understand, know and understand how much he loves you. Well, thank you. God, what can we say? Thank you so much that you've given us emotions. Thank you, Lord, that these emotions can then, first of all, that we can experience your love for us, and that then we can love you and have joy and be filled with hope and run and jump into your arms. Thank you. Thank you that you delight in that and that you love us and that your favor rests upon us, and that even though you are the high king transcendent of the entire universe, you're also a dear, beloved, immanent father. Thank you. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you who knew only joy and pleasure, you're known as the man of sorrows. Thank you. Cause our hearts to be filled with this love and joy because of what you've done, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.